Our scripture reading this morning is, what is it, David?
2 Peter
chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. If you want to follow along on the Pew Bible, in the Pew Bible, it's on page 861, if you want to follow along.
But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like the beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is cursed in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they will never stop sinning. They will seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accuse broad. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of the wicked. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrains the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who have just escaped from those who live in terror. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than for them to know it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that is passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, David. We are quickly drawing to a close our sermon series on contending for the faith, of fighting for the truth. In chapter 2, we have been looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 last week, and this week talks about false teachers. And Peter is continuing on in his account of what the false teachers are like. Through a link on social media earlier this week, I read the story of Stephanie Clegg. Stephanie Clegg paid $90,000 for a painting by Marc Chagall at an auction at Sotheby's in 1994, so 28 years ago. This was just 9 years after the artist's death, and 2 years ago, after she has had this painting for 26 years, she was looking to sell some of the works from her collection, and Sotheby's suggested that it would be a good time for her to auction her Chagall, among others. But the auction company told her that she would have to send the work to France for continued authentication by a panel of Chagall experts. Sotheby's described the process as a formality. She agreed, deciding that she had very little to worry about. The auction house, after all, had sold the work at auction as a Chagall and raised no doubt to its attribution, in 2008 when they reappraised it for a value of about $100,000. But to Ms. Clegg's dismay, the expert panel in Paris declared the Chagall to be a fake, held on to it, and now feels that it is appropriate for them to destroy it. Miss Clegg is now suing Sotheby's for $175,000 for selling her false goods. As we turn to 2 Peter, we have to ask ourselves, what happens when we invest our lives on the word of an expert only to find out that we received false information? Peter here continues to describe the false teachers of his day. And while he is describing them, I have formulated three questions that are the undercurrents of what he is saying that we ought to be asking ourselves. The first question, what nature will represent you? What nature will represent you? Peter, speaking of the false teachers, states that they are living out an instinctual nature. And that can be your choice. You can be irrational, unreasoning, brutish. You can be wild. You can be instinctual. Peter describes these false teachers as brutish beasts, wild animals, unthinking, irrational. And ultimately, he says that they are in danger and a danger because they are expected to be caught and destroyed. In our news of the area, there are coyotes wandering around the North Shore and the western parts of Boston, not Boston proper, but the western suburbs, that there are coyotes, and lots of them, seemingly. And people are questioning, what should they do? Should they trap them? Should they send them into New Hampshire or wherever? Or should they, because they are a danger to small children, small animals, the agriculture, should they be trapped and destroyed? And what Peter is saying here is these instinctual brute beasts, unthinking, irrational, unreasoning, they are to be caught and destroyed. He also says, not only are they savage, but they are sensual. They'll carouse, they'll gallivant, they'll party, they'll indulge in sinful behavior. Not at night, not under the cover of darkness, but they are so confident in their opinion and position. They are so carried away by their appetites that they carouse in broad daylight. They never stop sinning because their appetites are never satisfied. They are just going around doing whatever they want because they are savage, because they are sensual, and because they are selfish. They exploit the weaknesses of others. There are these unstable souls that are being exploited, he says. They seduce the unstable. And why? Because they are greedy. They are experts in greed. Instead of meeting the needs of the weak, satisfying the needs of the weak, they exploit the weak to satisfy their own needs and wants and desires. What nature will represent you? You can live out an instinctual nature like these false teachers and be savage and sensual and selfish. Or we can live out a spiritual nature. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 say this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You must decide which way you will walk. Will you walk like a wild beast? Or will you walk like a child of God? Peter ends this paragraph with a lesson that even if we were brute beasts, we could still be used by God if we were willing. He reminds us of the story of Balaam and the donkey that rebukes him. But even these false teachers would not allow God to work through them. God can work through anyone, as rough and as rugged and as brutish as we may be, God can still work through us. He spoke through a donkey. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, through us. What nature will represent you? Secondly, what promises will relieve you? Verse 17. These men are springs without water, mists driven by the storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. They mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. What promises will relieve you? We can hope in empty promises. We have the example of the false teachers who are like mirages. Nothing is worse when you have an agricultural culture that is dependent on hydration and irrigation and watering. Nothing is worse than thinking you have found a source of water and it come up empty. Whether it be a riverbed. Look it. There is a riverbed. Perhaps we can find water there. But it is dry. It is waterless. Let's dig a well. Oh, there is an opening. There is a soft spot in the earth. But there is no water. Or, up until about a week ago, we were in extreme drought. Maybe we still are in extreme drought around here. And they were talking about this misty kind of rain that was coming. showers. And they were saying, it looks like it's going to be helpful, but it is not helpful. It doesn't do anything. As soon as it hits the ground, it goes back up into the air, evaporates. These false teachers appear to offer life, appear to offer something that is essential for us, but they are empty. They are like mirages. They are like traps where they are enticing or luring unsuspecting souls. We have an occasional mouse at our house. And what do? We set out a trap. We lure that mouse with peanut butter, with chemicals that make them think that they're going to get something good, only to realize that what they are looking for is going to kill them. They promise escape. They promise freedom, but they end up being caught in depravity. Now, we can live like that. We can live in empty words. We can hope in empty promises. We can be trapped by empty claims, boastful words. Or we can hope in the transformative promises. In the midst of these verses, verse 18, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. That's something we could put our hooks into. That there is a way to escape this way of life. Verse 19, they promise freedom. We can put our hooks into that and say there is a means for genuine freedom from sin. So Peter encourages the church to look closely at those who teach and look closely at their lifestyles. Are they practicing what they preach? Are they living out what they are promising? The false teachers are not. The true teachers are. And this leads us now to Peter's cautionary conclusion. The third question: what truth will remain with you? We can know the capabilities of our Lord and Savior. Verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is not teaching, because it then says, and then they go back. They are again entangled in it and overcome. This is not teaching that we can lose our salvation. Other places in Scripture, it is clear that whom God has chosen, they will in no wise be destroyed. Those who are in the hand of Jesus cannot be snatched away. But what I believe Peter is saying here is that there is a spectrum of knowledge I can know about something's capability. I can see these exit signs. And I can know what these exit signs mean. I can say, there is a red exit sign over this door, meaning if I go through this door, I will see another exit sign and be able to escape the building in case of a fire, for example. Now, I can know that, but that knowledge does not require me to utilize it. When there becomes a fire, the question is, do I know to go that way? Not just what I know about its capabilities, but am I availing myself of the opportunity that that capability affords me? There is a world of difference between the Lord and my Lord. Between the Messiah, the Savior, and my Savior. They knew the Lord. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew in their heads. They agreed with the facts. But they did not accept their need for a personal Savior. Yes, the Messiah has come and has taken away the penalty for sin. Hallelujah. But they didn't say, the Savior has come. My Savior has come. And has satisfied the penalty for my sin. And therefore, I am now responsible to walk in his way, to be obedient to his word, to keep his commands. They knew the Lord, but they did not accept their need to follow. So we can know the capabilities of our Lord and Savior, or we can know the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, turn their back on the sacred command that was passed on to them. They knew the right way to go. And they refused to follow. It would have been better that they never known. It would have been even better had they known and followed. Romans 3, 22 through 24 says this. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The way of righteousness comes through faith or trust or belief in Christ. The way of righteousness knows that sin separates us from God. The way of righteousness accepts God's justification, God's declaration that we are not guilty of our sin because of the paid price of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. So which truth will remain with you? What nature will represent you? What promises will relieve you? What truth will remain with you? Peter ends chapter 2 with a somber warning. that it would be better for those who will not accept the sacrifice of Christ, who have never known the truth, than to know it and dismiss it. The best option, however, is that we hear the truth and we accept the truth. Our sermon in a sentence is this: we are redeemed through following Christ's message, not celebrity messengers. Celebrity not as in pop, you know, I tried to make it rhyme, alliterate. Popular, well followed, impressive. Plenty of people say plenty of things, and plenty of people fall for it. But the true message is the message of Christ, the way of righteousness through his death, burial, resurrection. There is the way of the world, which leads to destruction. And there is the way of righteousness, which leads to deliverance. On which path are you walking? On which road are you being led? Which nature, which promise, which truth are you following? Are you seeking the message of Christ, or are you seeking the crowd? We are redeemed by Christ's message, not celebrity messengers. Peter is continuing to say, you know the truth. He began with saying, you know the truth. You know the truth. That Jesus came and died once for all. And all who believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You know the truth. Don't be swayed by savvy words, by bold, arrogant, empty words. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come together this morning, that we would live out our spiritual nature, that we would trust in the transformative promises we find in your word, and that we would remain on the way of righteousness, which comes through faith in our Savior. Help us not to be fooled or misled, trapped by false teachers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.